Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Radio's Ministries. As always, we welcome you today in Christ our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Thank God He is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How triumphant is our God? How powerful is our God? Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6 says, "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, for thou art great, and thy name is great in might." He is amazingly powerful. And that's why it necessitates every believer, every child of God, that we pray, that we seek His counsel, that we seek His face. For the psalmist declared in Psalms 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." There's no other greater source than the Word of God, wherein a child of God can meditate, contemplate, and ruminate the Word of God. There's no other greater source than God's Word. And it's important that we do that. I'm going to be talking to you today about, where is your altar? An altar is a place to meet God. Do you have an altar? Before we go into the message, I want to play a song. It speaks volumes to us praying and fasting this month. And then comes Saturday, we spend the whole day in a time of repentance. If you're riding down the road, and you can just stop for a moment while at a traffic light, say, "God, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for the sins of this nation." Take the whole day and make it a day of national repentance in behalf of yourself and this nation. Amen. Listen to the words of this song. We need His touch. We need His help.
Gentle shepherd.
certainly we need God's help, so and we might find our way. You see, man, for the most part, is lost. He's lost his way. Many even lose their way after redemption because they fail to cut their ties with the world. 1 Corinthians 10, 20-21, I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. We're trying to hold on to the world and walk with God. God does not walk in, neither with pollution. He's not going to do it. He's not going to defile himself. He will not be polluted. And regretfully, we've brought so much pollution into the houses of God, it begs description. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. Exodus 20, beginning at verse 24. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou shalt pollute it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. May God add his blessings to his most holy and profound word. I want to use for a subject today, where is your altar? Where is your altar? Moses is being told by God how to build an altar. The word altar has a very simple meaning. It is simply a place to meet God. I want you to listen closely to the words of verse 24. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. Man was made from the earth. Thus God says to man, make an altar of earth. Now the New Testament equivalency of that would be Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable source, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace of God given to me, to every man that is among you, that a man ought not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Pride negates a man's ability to think soberly. Furthermore, Paul said that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. We are to be a perpetual living sacrifice placed upon the altar of God daily. Not when you are in the mood, not when you feel like it, not if you're enthused spiritually today, but every day you place your life on the altar of God. Jesus in Luke 9 and 23 said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross daily and follow me. This is something you do every day. You take up your cross, you deny yourself, and you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. H-O-L-Y, not W-H-O-L-L-Y, but holy. Your body is to be a living, holy sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it is acceptable unto God. And Paul said, this is your reasonable service. This is nothing over-demanding, but it is one's reasonable service. And then he said, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. You see, worldliness has crept into the church, and the church has become worldly. The church is looking more like the world and a circus and a zoo every day. The church is not what the church used to be. The church was a holy place, a dedicated place, a consecrated place, a separated place unto our Lord Jesus Christ. But now it's nothing more than mere theatrics and Broadway, if I must say so. Where is the altar in the churches today? Some churches don't even have altars anymore. They don't have a place where people can come. In the old day, it was called the mourner's bench. They would come and they would mourn. They would weep profusely at the altar, crying out to God Almighty. Well, preacher, we're a little bit more dignified than that today. We don't mourn anymore. And that's why you don't have the power of God and the Holy Ghost in your church, because you don't mourn and weep before God with brokenness and cry out to God with all of your heart. Amen. Preachers don't even make altar calls anymore. How dare a man say he's a preacher but never makes an altar call? Oh, I know that's old school. That's real old school, in making an altar call and inviting people to come to an altar and prostrate themselves and humble themselves and on that altar repent of their sins and their wickedness. Amen. Said to Moses, an altar of earth, yourself, you're earthly, thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offering, thy peace offering, thy sheep, thine oxen. But we don't make those kind of sacrifices anymore. We are the sacrifice to be placed upon the altar of God. My whole life, your whole life, is to be placed on the altar of God. Where do we put the altar, preacher? Let me make this very simple today. Very simple. An altar is wherever we make it. And wherever we make that altar and we begin to seek God, that's where God will be found. I've preached in meetings before where we didn't have enough altar space, and I've told people, just turn around where you're sitting and make the place where you have been sitting, make that an altar and call out to God. When I was pastoring in Charlotte, our church would seat well over 300, but maybe 75 to 100 people is all you could get in the altar and have room. There were many times I would tell the people, just turn where you are, kneel, and make your seat, make the pew, make it an altar. Because wherever you make an altar is where you're going to meet God. And I remember, it wasn't long, in the 80s, preachers began to take the altars out of the churches. You say, now that's being ridiculous to preach about that kind of an altar. No, it's not. No, it's not. He told Moses, you're going to make an altar unto me. Abraham, Noah, Moses, Joshua, these great men of God had an altar, a place to come and seek God. Not today. Oh, I can hear some now. That's old school. That's old fashioned. We better get back to the old paths. We better go back to the old ways. We better get back to the old school because we're losing what God has tried to give us. Modern theology, playboy theology, liberal theology. Liberalism has taken over absolutely every facet of our lives and of this world for that part. You can't even paddle a child in school anymore. Everything is changing. But nobody can take the altar out of your house. I said nobody can take the altar out of your house. And if you're attending a church and you don't have an altar, why don't you tell your pastor, I think you need to put an altar back in this church, preacher. And when you get through preaching the word of God, invite us to come to the altar and prostrate ourselves and present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord Jesus Christ. When you make an altar, he said, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. We're taking away the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. We're convoluting seemingly everything when it comes to the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we got these pathetic so-called theologians who are trying to change the method. Those of you who are Methodist, you know why you're called a Methodist? It was because of the method that was used in the church at that era. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. You can't fall for all these shenanigans. But regretfully, we do. I never fail to be amazed at how drastically the modern church is departing from the faith of God. They will have no problem taking the mark of the beast and embracing the Antichrist because they don't know the true Christ of God. Someone emailed me from California, I believe it was last week, and wanted to know would I be in the area any time preaching, and I sent an email back. I said, we don't get invited to preach at churches. Why? They don't like the message. They don't like the messenger. And that's insignificant, but the message has great significance. Great significance. And when you start preaching the pure unadulterated word, preachers quit soliciting you for revivals or meetings because you stir up the nest. You turn the tables over like Jesus did in the temple of God. And they like the smooth way things are running, so God forbid a man of God come in the house of God and turn the tables over and say, hey, we got to set up an altar and start seeking the face of God. It's amazing how drastically we are changing and getting away from everything that is spiritual, just like the simplicity of an altar. Do away with the altar. We don't need that anymore. Do away with the hymns. We don't need them anymore. Do away with the old King James Version of the Bible. We don't need that anymore. We don't need the Holy Ghost anymore. That was just for the early church. If the early church needed it, why do you think we don't need it? Look at the cynicism. Look at how ludicrous it is to say, well, that was for the early church. My God, they had the power because they had the Holy Ghost, and that's why we're impotent and powerless. We're doing away with everything that God had established the church with to make the church powerful. Men preached on prayer. Men preached on fasting. They preached the pure word of God. They called the people to spiritual challenges, but not today. We got a little 10-step program or 12-step, whatever the step might be. I don't have an idea what that stuff is. It's junk. Oh, it's biblically centered. It's Bible-based. That's like saying, this is Christian rock and roll music. This is Christian country music. Just because you put Christianity in front of it doesn't change it and make it godly. Well, you got to do that for the young people. Baloney. That's not what touched my heart. I knew to forsake the world. I knew to forsake those things. Nobody told me to cut my hair when I got saved. Yeah, I had long hair like every other young rebel back then in the 70s. Nobody told me to cut my hair. I knew it was wrong because I was a rebel. I was of my father, the devil. Today, all these old men running around with ponytails. Why don't you cut your hair and be a real man? Never understood why a man wanted to have a ponytail. I had long hair, but didn't have no ponytail. Girls have ponytails, and us guys went around and pulled on them, didn't we, fellas? Corinthians 11:14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Well, we can't say anything. I don't have to say anything. There's the word of Almighty God. I don't have to say anything. There's the scriptures. Week before last, when the lady was accusing me of cherry-picking scriptures. And I said, I love chocolate-covered cherries on top of that. Brother Brian Pierce sent me a dozen chocolate-covered cherries last week. And Brother Brian, thank you, and I want to eat them when I get through fasting. And I want to enjoy every one of them. Hallelujah. Thank you for that. I knew somebody would get a belly laugh, and not only did they get a belly laugh, they sent me a dozen chocolate-covered cherries. An altar shalt thou make unto me, a place to come and seek my face. What's wrong with prostrating ourselves and crying out to the Almighty until hot tears stream down our faces and we're shaken by the very presence of Almighty God and we have an experience, we have a visitation of the Lord God of Israel? What's wrong with that today? You make an altar call today and people come to the altar, you can't hear one person pray. You say, well, you don't have to pray out loud. And you don't have to pray in private or secret when you're in the altar, amen? Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake the word of God with boldness. James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I don't believe James talking about praying in silence when he alludes to praying in fervency. When they had prayed, corporate prayer, I believe when people start praying in the house of God again, it'll sound like a birthing ward where women are in labor. They're having labor pains. They're crying out. They're moaning. They're toiling. Why? They're about to birth something. God wants to birth something in this end time hour. And when we start crying out to God, it'll come to fruition. Amen? But we got to start praying. See, I believe God wants us impregnated with His Word and with the Holy Ghost, wherein we'll start crying out to God until something happens here in the earth. God don't need a move of God in heaven. He's already there. His presence is already there. We need a move of God in the earth. See? We need a move of God in the earth. And if we'll start crying out to God, I believe God will bring that move. We're not praying. We're not crying out to God with all of our heart. He told Israel, Deuteronomy 4:29, when you seek me with all of your heart, he said, you'll find me. You'll find me. We just don't seek God anymore. When we start seeking God, something divine is going to happen and take place in the earth. God will show up. Jeremiah talked about the day of visitation. God loves to visit with His people. But regretfully, the people aren't crying out to God for a visitation here in this end time. But I believe there are many of you, and I know there are. You're fasting, you're praying, you're crying out to God, and there's going to be a visitation of God Almighty. And I believe that with all of my heart. I really do. There is coming a tremendous visitation of God. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When we pray and repent, there's coming a divine visitation of God. And believe you me, throughout the entirety of the Word of God, we have witnessed, we have seen divine visitations from the Lord God when people cried out to Him. Amen. God will show up. Yes, He will. But the problem is we're not crying out to God anymore. But I believe there are some of you out there listening, you're so hungry, you're so thirsty for God, and you're crying out to God. God's going to move. I believe that. He tells Moses how to make this altar. And if thou make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. The tool is human efforts, which take away from the work that the blood of Jesus Christ did. Now, let me say this. People talk about works. Prayer is work. Christians pray because they are saved. They have faith that God will answer their prayer. So they spend time in crying out to God in prayer. Everything that man does in himself pollutes what God is trying to do. That's why he said, make me an altar, and it shall not be built of hewn stone, because if you put your tool or you put your humanistic traits upon it, then it's no good. It's worthless. It's called humanism. Humanism takes away the work of God. Now, even Christ, as I said the other week, even Christ had works. He addressed the works to every church in the book of Revelation. I know thy works. Every one of them, he said to that. I know thy works. Even Christ had works. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. God himself, through his Son, Jesus Christ, demonstrated spiritual works. And Jesus even said to one of the Pharisees, if you don't believe I'm the Son of God, just believe me for the works' sake. Believe me for the works' sake. That's pretty powerful. Yet, I say it all the time, works don't save a man. But he told the Pharisees, believe that I'm the Christ by the very works that I do. People will know you're saved by the works in your life. I don't know if I shared this the other day. A lady sent my wife and I a small piece of jewelry. She wants to tithe. Her husband won't let her. So she mailed us a piece of jewelry. I have no idea what it's worth. I've not taken it to try to pawn it. But I thought, how many of you could tithe, should tithe, you can tithe, but you won't tithe? This lady would tithe, knows it's right to tithe, but her husband says, you're not going to tithe. And she's grieved in her spirit. And I just wrote her a note back. Do not let the devil condemn you. God is not a hard taskmaster. He knows your heart. But you can't destroy your marriage because your husband or your wife won't let you tithe. But like her, she found a way to give. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. That is the earmark of somebody who says, I'm bound by my husband, and he says, I can't do it, but by the grace of God, I will find a way to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you think God won't honor somebody who makes those kind of sacrifices for Christ's sake? For Christ's sake. Some of you out there can give. You wouldn't give if your life depended on it. You're selfish. You're stingy. You say you're saved, then you should receive the spirit of giving because God so loved that he gave. When people get saved, they get the spirit of giving. That's part of it. When you make an altar and you start presenting your body a living sacrifice unto God, God will get control of the entirety of your life. Everything begins to line up. Oh, it don't happen overnight. You've heard me tell the story. It took me about 6 months before I quit cursing. By the way, I tithe those 6 months. I'd stumble and fall and say a curse word, not meaning to, but it still slipped out when I got angry. My early 20s. But I got over that too. But you see, the thing is being faithful where you can be faithful in spite of your opposition. God understands every man's circumstance, every man's situation. That's why the woman that gave the two mite, Jesus said, she gave more than all of them put together. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her need. She sacrificed. They didn't sacrifice. She sacrificed. They did not. Thou shalt sacrifice on this altar, Moses. Sacrifice. Tithing is not a sacrifice. Let me say that again. Tithing is not a sacrifice. Let me say it one more time. Tithing is not a sacrifice. Well, what is your offering? That's the sacrifice. The tithes, it's automatically the Lord's. It's automatically God's. You've not given God anything till you give in offerings. That's the sacrifice. That's where it hurts. You see, he said, they honor me with their mouth and with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I had a man one time told me he had never fasted, but he said he was a Christian. If I would have had false teeth, they would have fallen out. I can't imagine somebody saying, I'm a Christian, and they don't tithe, they don't pray, they don't fast, and they don't read their Bible. What's the difference in your life versus the sinner out there, pray tell? What's the difference in your life and the sinner's life? None. I thought we were supposed to be different. I thought we were supposed to be salt and light. I thought we were supposed to have the presence of God, and we were to be different. We were to be unique. We were to be distinct in this world. Humanism. Thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, taking a hammer and a chisel and cutting it out. You see, religious people have an agenda. Last few weeks, I've had a few people hammering me because I'm not telling the truth. People are going to go to hell on my account because I'm not telling them to keep the Sabbath. I got news for you. I'm not going to hell because I'm not preaching what you want me to preach. You got an agenda. And how dare you say that circumcision, sir, is the law? Why, most Gentile men that I know have been circumcised. So then why would Peter say we could not keep it, nor could our forefathers keep it? We gave no such commandment. You see, that's humanism. That's humanism. And anyway, circumcision, sir, is not a law. It's a sign. It's a token of a covenant between God and Abraham. Read Genesis chapter 17, verse 11. And by the way, that was before the law, just in case you don't know that. Humanism. Works. Works. You work because you are saved, but works don't save you at all. I suppose I need to do a program on works. I suppose I need to demonstrate through the second chapter of the book of James how that works and faith go hand in hand. See, they go together. James said, I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, the devil believes, but he has no works. But again, works don't save a man. James asked the question, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac up his son on the altar? See how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Did you get what I just shared with there from James chapter 2? Did you get that? I want you to understand what James said. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? He offered him, but God didn't take him. He didn't kill him. God was testing the man. I believe oftentimes our works are a test. Will you obey me? Like sacrificing and fasting, maybe sacrificing and God telling you to give an offering, your offering, your tithe. That's a work. And God may challenge your faith and say, I want to bless you, but you're going to have to step way out there. You're going to have to take a chance. Abraham took a chance. Maybe Abraham's faith was so great, and I know that it was, he knew it was no longer a chance. Because God had raised Isaac from the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he knew that if God could raise Isaac from the deadness of Sarah's womb, he could surely raise him from the dead. So he wasn't taking a chance. He was demonstrating his faith in God by his works. Hebrews 11 and 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham received Isaac in a figure of death, because Sarah's womb was dead. Abraham was dead. Abraham could not even bear a child or conceive. You have to understand the balance of works and grace. I can't do anything to save me. Neither can you. I was praying earlier today, thanking God for the grace in my life. How that God could have cut me off while I was in sin. And I could have never had an opportunity to come to the saving grace and the knowledge of Jesus. But he was gracious, but he was merciful. He was long-suffering. I am a man that is a living testimony to the long-suffering of God. God is very long-suffering, very merciful to all of us. And he wants us to know. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. But that altar is a place to prostrate yourself and humble yourself and make the admission to God. God, the fact I'm at this altar demonstrates I need your help. I want your help. Not only do I need your help, God, I want your help. I don't know about you today. I want God's help in my life. Verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar. What a revelation. Steps. Steps. Why not steps? Why no steps? Because steps revealed his nakedness. You see, when Moses or the temple priest or anyone of that matter would walk up those steps, their garment would be raised up and their ankle flesh would be shown, would be made manifest. Now that tells you how God loathes the flesh. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered. When we kneel down to pray, in essence, God comes to us. When the high priest went behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, God came down to him. When the disciples were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came down to them. God comes down to man. God comes to man. Man just hopes he can get into the presence of God. Our approach is irrelevant. Now, don't get me wrong. We are to come before him, come before his presence with singing. But you've got to understand, if God doesn't come down, your coming to God doesn't mean anything. We want the visitation of God. And God laid the protocol out to Moses, and God said, I don't want to see your nakedness. I don't want to see your carnality. God, as I said, loath the flesh. We don't approach the altar in arrogance, in pride, in self-righteousness, in bigotry. We approach God in humility. James 4:6, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God be merciful to me, said the publican. Be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee came to Christ in bigotry. He came to Christ in arrogancy. You know the story. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I pay tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice a week. And I thank you that I'm not like this other man. And he was talking about the publican. He was pointing out how much better off he was than the other man, which when you think you keep the Sabbath or you don't eat pork, that you're better than me somehow, that I'm not telling the truth, that I'm taking people to hell, that I'm somehow deceiving, I'm manipulating the people. No, you are absolutely wrong. I'll preach what the Holy Ghost lays on my heart and not preach what people want me to preach, because I'm not in a popularity contest trying to make people like me because of what I preach or because of what I don't preach. We come to the altar in a place and a mind of humility. You see, what if God chooses not to show up? See, there's no guarantee that we get down to pray that God is going to show up. Is there? No. We hope, we trust by faith that when we get down to pray that he will show up. See, the publican, he was standing afar off. The Bible said he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote himself upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I think it's very telling. And the scripture says the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. Do you get that? He stood and prayed thus with himself. God never came down because he didn't put himself on the altar. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And then he went into this litany. I thank God I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Went into a litany of what he does and doesn't do. Jesus said, which man do you think went to his house justified? Which man went to his house unjustified? Everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The publican humbled himself at the altar. The Pharisee stood thus with himself. God didn't even stand with the man because he stood there in his arrogancy and pride and his bigotry and self-righteousness. You see, he starts this parable off because the Bible said there were certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. So when you accuse me of being a cherry picker, ma'am, you are despising me. You are loathing me, and that's all right. You see, the Pharisee did it to the publican, and so you can do it to me. And I will not lose one bit of sleep, and I got a box of chocolate-covered cherries over that situation. The Pharisee stood with himself. I want you to get that. You see, the altar is a place to meet God. If God doesn't show up, there's no reason for us to even pray. God showed up for one man. He did not show up for the other man. Why? Because the other man's heart was wrong. He came in the works of his flesh. He, like Moses, was being told, do not put a tool on the stone and hew it out with your hands. That's what the Pharisee was doing. What was the publican doing? He was smiting his breast. He was smiting the earthen altar self, prostrating himself, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, of course, people will read that. You'll find all that, in, I believe, in the 18th chapter of Luke. They'll read that and just skim right over it and don't get what God's saying there because they don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. When I come to you, I want to bring to you revelation in the word of the Lord. I want you to see things. I want you to hear things. That's why it's my job to fast and to pray and to preach the word of the Lord. Can you imagine Rick Warren trying to do an exegesis or Joey Osteen doing exegesis on that parable? That's not to be condescending. You cannot see unless the Holy Ghost opens your eyes and let you see these things. We are coming to a place till it's going to get so bad. Now listen to me, my time's almost gone today. It's going to get so bad, they're literally going to worship a man called the Antichrist. They're going to worship him. Because humanism is just that, worshiping man. But it's going to become so paramount, so tantamount, and people are going to become so deceived, and they're going to be so unspiritual, they're going to worship the son of perdition, the man of sin. They're going to worship him. Now, I know right now that may seem far-fetched, but it's not. They worshipped Barack Hussein Obama during his campaign. They treated him like a god. Oprah Winfrey and all those people were weeping profusely. Weeping over a man? I want to weep over my sins and my failures. And weep because my God is a God of redemption. Not because some man has been elected president of the United States of America. I want to weep because my Christ was giving his life slain on a cross to save me from my sins. Jesus, in Luke chapter 22, he was going to the cross. Luke 23, excuse me. He said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and weep for your children. Because he could see in the future Titus, the Roman Empire, crushing, destroying Jerusalem and the temple. He said, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. And I love what he said. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? You see, his life was a green tree, and that it was fruitful. There were fruit. There was fruit of the Spirit of God in the life of Christ. Remember John 15, verse 1, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. He's the vine where the branches and the fruit comes. He was a green tree. He bore fruit. He said, if they'll kill a man, crucify a man that's bearing fruit, what will they do to a dry, fruitless, worthless tree? What will they do to it? Well, they'll do worse. We're living in a time that it's necessary to pray, to fast, to repent, to have an altar wherein we might seek the Lord. I want to encourage you this week to continue to fast and pray. Many of you I know are still fasting and praying, and I thank you for that. Remember to make Saturday a day of repentance. Just 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times a day, just stop and repent. Repent of your own sins and repent in behalf of this nation. Say, God, we have sinned corporately. We have sinned as a nation. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our trespasses. May the Lord God of Abraham strengthen your hand and watch over you and daily perform his word in your life. May you remain strong and steadfast until his second coming. Until he comes in his power and he comes in his glory, may you be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.